We're going to be speaking this morning regarding service. Are you ready for service? Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. We know that Jesus Christ had many opportunities with which to commune with his disciples and with others and those who would listen. And he communicated unto them a number of things, one of which we want to touch on today. In our text there it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Notice when I introduced the sermon and I gave the title of the sermon, I asked the question, are you ready for service? I did not say, are you ready for services? There's a difference. Services occur when the church has decided that they're going to meet, whatever time it is, and the established time that we meet here, we come together for services. Oftentimes, as we're getting ready to leave, I will ask Linda, are you ready? Well, yes, she's ready. She's headed out the door. Why would I ask such a question? We often ask other people if they're ready, but this morning I'm asking, are we ready for service? As Christians, we need to recognize that the primary goal in our lives ought to be to serve God and also to serve others. And that doesn't mean just when we attend services. We could very well compose a long list of things that we can't do, and that's usually our list, isn't it? Well, I can't do this because, I can't do that because. But there are also a number of things that we can do in our service to God. There are ways in which we can serve in our community. I am saddened sometimes when the church loses itself in the work of the community, but it's also true that the work of the community is important. Remember, it is those that are in the community that we're to reach out to, those that we're to take the gospel to, those in the community that we are to allow the light of the gospel to shine before them. But how can we serve in our community? We can be generous. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 8, we see directions to God's people in that day and at that time. But the premise, the principle still applies to us today. And as we look at our community, we need to realize that we can be generous. "But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth." Now, there are those that you do not continue to lend to. Well, even the banks know that. If they have borrowed money from you, or you have borrowed money from them, I guess I should say, and then you don't pay it back, and then you go back for another loan, usually they're going to say, "Well, now, our records show that you still owe us money." And the same thing is true in the community. But there are those who need help, and we can be generous toward them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we'll see why it is that we should be able to help those who are in our communities, those who need help. It tells us there, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." All too often people get caught up in the idea of gaining, getting money. My father-in-law used to put it this way. Those are the kind of people who get all they can all they get, and set on the can. Now what they're looking for and seeking is to make sure that they're taking care of themselves or maybe for their family in years to come. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that cannot be our central focus in life. If indeed that is our focus in life, then we're not going to be rich in good works. We're not going to be ready to distribute, and we're not going to be willing to communicate. And these things are of utmost importance. When we ask ourselves, are we ready for service? Are we really ready to distribute? And are we willing to communicate? I know several instances and situations in which people point out that there are things that we need to do for certain people in the community. and an effort is made and monies are gathered or items or whatever the case may be, whatever their need was provided relative to physical things of this world. And I actually have hurt some people's feelings inadvertently by bringing it to their attention that we have done them a great injustice when we have distributed to them, but we did not communicate unto them the Word of God and the saving power of the gospel. Speaking of that, one other thing that we can do to serve in our community is to be evangelistic. All too often, people say, well, I'm just not much of an evangelist. Well, what an admission. We can be evangelistic, and we don't necessarily have to be a public teacher or a preacher in order to be evangelistic. There are many things that we can do. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, when someone had a need, they had a need, not just a want, a need. This person did not have means by which to provide for himself, and so he sat and begged. Peter and John were coming to the temple, and they were asked for alms. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, this man was not looking for a miracle. He was not looking for anything other than what he needed to get by. And out of the goodness of people's hearts, they would drop a few coins in his bucket, his can, or his jar, or whatever it was that he had, and it would help. Peter gave him something much more valuable. But in so doing, he enlightened this fellow as to who Jesus was. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." We know that this is our function in life, because in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we see Jesus himself giving to us that which we know is the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And as he had all power, he had all authority, it was well within his rights to tell us what we are to do. He says, "Then go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And I've actually had someone to be so bold as to say, "You know what? Jesus was talking to his apostles." Really? Let's read it one more time. "Go ye, therefore." Absolutely. Those words came out of his mouth, directed directly to those people. "And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Now look at verse 20, and that's where we apply this. "Teaching them to observe all things." What things? The things that Jesus taught them. What thing had he just taught them? Go, teach, and baptize. And then teach. We cannot get off the hook there. We have to be evangelistic. While we can be generous and while we're evangelistic, we can also be good neighbors. Now, I don't know about you. Everybody's definition of good neighbors is different. I have neighbors that I see on rare occasions. To me, they're good neighbors because they don't bother me when I don't want to be bothered. Now, I don't mean that they mow the yard early on Saturday morning when I decide to sleep in. That's not what I'm talking about. They don't bother me when I don't need to be bothered. They don't ask of me things that I can't provide. But they're good neighbors. We can be good neighbors to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, again, we go back to God's people in the Old Testament. Notice what he told them, the way that we might understand how we can be good neighbors. "Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them." That's like you see your neighbor's dog out and you say, "Well, I hope it doesn't get run over, but I'm not telling them about it." "Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother, and if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou not know him, then thou shalt bring it to thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it again to him," or to him again. "In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and thou shalt do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself." You've got to put some effort into being good neighbors, and we can be. Now then the question comes up, well, who is my neighbor? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 39, Jesus addresses this situation. And he uses the word neighbor. And he uses first the example of the commandments and the way that the commandments are set up. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It is important that we understand and realize that this too has been stated within the New Testament. This is the first. It's the greatest commandment. But he said the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then we ask ourselves, who is our neighbor? Is it necessarily the person who is right beside us? That lives right beside us? Some of us live in different communities. And I submit to you this morning that you are my neighbor. And I can be a good neighbor. But the best way for me to be a good neighbor is to evangelize. And also be generous. Be willing to distribute. But as we are here in the worship services, we also must ask the question, how can I serve in the church? You know, we ought to work in the church where our abilities lie. The truth of the matter is, with some people, you don't think that they have any abilities because they don't ever do anything. And oftentimes we say, I can't do that. I remember the first time that I was asked to get up and lead a song. Well, I didn't think I could do it. Matter of fact, if you heard what I did then, you'd probably say I couldn't. But you have to put effort into it. We've got to use our abilities. And all of us have been given abilities. That doesn't mean that they come fully formed, fully available. Now, there are some people who are able to sing like a bird. They have that ability. There are some people who have no problem whatsoever getting up in front of people and speaking. There are some people who have no problem whatsoever teaching. In fact, they enjoy it. But there's also a lot of people who have fear of these things. But that doesn't mean we can't do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, we see the Apostle Paul writing, being guided by the Spirit to the brethren in Corinth. He says, Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so that there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody and everybody can do any and everything. There are some people that are not able to do some things. They don't have the knowledge, they don't have the understanding, they don't have the ability. I have known people who could tell you how to do anything, but if they ever put their hand on it, you can bank on one thing for sure, it would be broken. They just weren't mechanically inclined. But notice what he says there in verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. I submit this morning, relative to serving in the church, that if there was a commandment that said, thou shalt make excuses, that a lot of people would follow that to the letter. But there's not. We're not to make excuses. We're to use our abilities. And then he says in verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. Why would I bring up this particular passage? Because there are not enough people working in the church today. Well, there's only so many pulpits in a congregation, right? Not everybody can preach. Not everybody can teach. Not everybody can lead the singing. But we often have situations in which a few have to do everything because some are not willing to put forth the effort. And some find it very convenient to be absent when there is something to do. We have also the situation when some try to do parts of the work for personal glory or for personal accolades or acclaim. That's the wrong reason to do it. You might very well be able to preach a great sermon, be wonderful at leading singing, be wonderful at teaching a class. But indeed, if you do it for the purpose so that you might be patted upon the back, you've done a great injustice to the church. Oh, there might be some teaching going on. There might be some learning going on, as some of the points that you make might be good ones. But if your focus and your function is to be do it for personal glory, that's not the reason to do it. There are those who want to serve and will serve, whether or not they're qualified or even able to do it. And all too often I find this is because others will not do it. We have situations in which others have the attitude, well, somebody else will do it. You know, the truth of the matter is, and it doesn't matter if it's work, it doesn't matter if it's church, it doesn't matter if it's in our home life, if you wait long enough, somebody's going to do those things that need to be done. If you wait long enough, eventually your husband will grab the vacuum cleaner and he'll vacuum the floor. Eventually, when there are no more clean dishes in the house, the husband will wash dishes. But it shouldn't have to be that way, and it shouldn't have to be that way in the church. Sadly, we also have situations, and I'm speaking of situations within the church in which some simply do not care. You ask them the question, are you ready for service? I don't care. Or that's the attitude that speaks in their actions. None of these reasons or excuses are valid, because there is more than enough to do. And there are many souls to win. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 37. Our Lord brought this to our attention. He was saying to his disciples, he was moved with compassion upon them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I think all too often many of us are guilty of praying the prayer but not putting forth effort for the work. Oftentimes people will say, Lord, we pray that people will be saved. How are they going to be saved if they don't hear the gospel? How are they going to hear the gospel if we don't take it to them? So while we pray for laborers, let us say along with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, what he by inspiration was saying after having his sin purged with the live coal in the tongs of the seraphim. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? It's a question that's been asked then, it's being asked now. But notice what he said. Then said I, here am I, send me. Know also that what you do, and quite frankly what you don't do, will be made manifest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, we see this. We see there, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Fact, all will stand before God for what they themselves do in this life in response to the word of God. And we might very well pat ourselves on the back and say, we know we're members of the church, we're children of God, we're joint heirs with Christ because we've obeyed the gospel, and that's great. But what have you done with it? If we just completely neglect the Great Commission, having obeyed the gospel, I think we might find out we've obeyed the gospel in vain, because we're to do the whole law of God. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we see words that tell us that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's not just enough to hear the gospel. It's not just enough to read and study. We must also be doers of the word. He says there, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If indeed we hear the word of God, we might even pat the preacher on the back and say, great job, we love it. And we don't do the word ourselves, we are deceiving ourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. For some strange reason, we seem to never forget how we look. Or maybe we think we look better than we do. But the point is that we do not remember. He says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Do you want to be blessed? Then get ready for service. And then participate in this service. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, we see again the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren there, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, we have work to do. Say, well, I'm not comfortable talking to anybody. Well, do you know what you would want to talk to them about? I actually had someone to say to me one time, well, I can't be evangelistic because I don't know the Word of God. My response immediately, before I could keep my mouth from moving, was, whose fault is that? And the person looked at me with big eyes and said, huh? And I said, well, it ain't mine. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That doesn't mean have somebody study for you so that you can be approved of God. It doesn't say that. We can be fruitful in every good work, but at the same time, we must increase in the knowledge of God. We can also try to be helpful to others who are leading the way. What does that mean? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, we see Jesus Christ speaking, and he tells us how this works. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. You know, Christ wasn't always going to be on the earth, was he? He wasn't going to be here to give direct instruction to people. But he told his disciples, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, listen, receiveth him that sent me. That's why. When we proclaim the Word of God, we are to speak as the oracles of God. It is no different than if God himself were speaking those words, so long as we speak them as he gave them to us. Christ is the head of the church. We must serve him, and we must help him. We can also help in that those who have rule over us, to them we must submit ourselves. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 deals with this, and of course this is dealing with the realm of elders. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. So too many times, elders find it almost impossible to do the job that they're supposed to do because people will not submit themselves. They will not be obeyed even when they're striving to do what the Lord would have done. Even when they are striving to keep a congregation headed in the right direction. Even when they are striving to see to it that there would be one there who would preach the gospel as it is given to us by God. Notice, it says, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable unto you. While we're doing these things, and in order to help so that we might serve in the church, we can be hospitable. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we see a short commandment. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now that doesn't mean perhaps heavenly beings. But we need to let brotherly love continue. And as we do that, we are to do so without respect of persons. As you turn to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, consider, if you will, people who need help and people who are asking help. And sometimes we make the statement, well, I don't know if I want to help him because he's just a bum. Do we know why it is that he's asking for help? You know, it's interesting to me, we see these folks right up here on I-77 and exit 36, and there are some that are clean shaven every day. I know it doesn't take a lot of money for a razor. Actually, there's a lot of people that dry shave also. And yes, they can keep themselves clean shaven. But when people have had a haircut and a shave and put on dirty clothes and stand out there, I'm a little reticent to drop money in their cup. I usually will not help someone like that. But I have no problem with providing people with food when they're hungry. But along with that, we should provide them also the Word of God. Notice what James says about this. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. What is he saying there? It doesn't matter what status in life the people are. We all have a duty before God to serve. For if they're coming to your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gate clothing, and saith to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Notice in verse 6 what is written to these brethren, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. It doesn't matter a person's state in life. They can be reached with the gospel. But only if we serve. If we take the gospel to people. While we're helping, if we want to serve in the church, we can be prayerful. You know, we have a prayer list. We have two, actually. We have one on the bulletin. And we have one on the website. And we often speak to each other and say, remember so-and-so in prayer. It's important that we realize and understand that we are commanded to pray. The Bible tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But it also tells us that we are to pray, to be thankful, and let our requests be made known unto God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In our service to God, all too often we pray. And we should. It's important to pray. But if you will listen to many of the prayers, you'll find out that they're a little bit one-sided. Give me this. Give me that. Provide this. Whereas we should be thankful because all of us have much to be thankful for. Notice, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, we see in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is essential. It's essential for us and for those for whom we pray. And we can be encouraging to others. You know, I was said just recently to a member of the church, sometimes I get awful discouraged. And it's easy sometimes to get discouraged. And it's real easy if you allow yourself to be. Sometimes when we look around and we see this situation in which it causes us to ask the question, are you ready for service? Others not wanting to serve. Thinking that all they need to do is attend a few services a week and their service to God is complete. It's discouraging. It's downright depressing. And sometimes we want to throw up our hands and say, why do I even try? We need encouragement. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we're told to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we see our brother in need, we need to help them. And yes, in doing that, we can serve. But how are we to do it? All too often, folks say, you know, if I knew how to help you, I would. Or if there's something I can do to help you, please let me know. And then we're shocked when they say, well, you know, there is something. How about, can you do this, can you do that? Well, you know, I would, but my garden is just growing over with grass. Pick an excuse, whatever excuse. We are, when we bear one another's burdens, to do so not with lip service. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, we are told, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We need to put our money where our mouth is, so to speak. But we need to train ourselves and be aware of the needs of others, not just the physical needs. And then we must help them if we're going to be profitable servants. There are many things that we can do, and there are unique opportunities available to us in every season of life. You're never too old to proclaim the Word of God. My father-in-law was very sick in the twilight years, and I asked him, I said, "When are you going to retire?" He said, "I'll retire when I expire." All Christians ought to have that attitude. When are you going to stop working for the Lord? When I receive my reward, that's when I stop. Quite frankly, just so we might understand, if we stop before, we might not get the reward. Are you ready to serve? Are you ready for service? Let us make it our goal in life not to serve ourselves, but to serve our Master. And in serving our Master who purchased us from our bondage and sin, let us serve our brethren and our neighbors and our communities. But before we do that, we must be a child of God, and we must also maintain a proper relationship with Him. Oh, really? How does that come about? Well, for a person to become a child of God, they must be obedient to the gospel. And in order to do that, there are several things they need to, we all have had to and need to do. The first thing that the person must do is to hear. I don't understand how anybody can obey the gospel and not know what it is. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come." Notice what it says. "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Those things that they wanted to know was, what did God say to do? Jesus told us in John chapter 8 and verse 24 that one thing that we must do is believe. "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." He told us, or we are told in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, that it is absolutely necessary to repent or to turn away from that old life. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Having heard, believed, and repented, a person then would be willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 9, or 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But we also must be baptized. You know, Saul, it's interesting to point out, had been approached, had been told what to do. He went to Damascus as he was directed by the Lord. Ananias came to him, preached to him, taught him. And he spent 3 days praying. A lot of times people will say, well, prayer will save you. That's not what Ananias told Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Therefore, the gospel plan of salvation, being as simple as it is, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, a person then becomes a child of God. But then we're required to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of it, which reads, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Perhaps this morning you have done these things. You are a child of God. And as a child of God, you are not ready for service. You have not served. In fact, because of the cares of the world and the things that are presented before us, we have stumbled and fallen. If we have stumbled and if we have fallen, we have separated ourselves from God by sin. And there's only one way to remedy that. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Do you want to serve God? Become his child. If you are his child and have allowed sin to separate between you and God, separate yourself from that sin through repentance. Pray God and then continue to serve Him. I'm going to ask you at this time to open your songbooks to the selected song. I'm going to ask you to contemplate your soul's condition. And as you do, ask yourself, what would happen if the Lord came back today and I had to stand before Him? If you need to respond, we ask that you do so as together we stand and sing.